Good evening, everybody. I want to welcome you all out to Bible study this evening. Of course, we're in the book of Galatians talking about law versus grace. And thank God that we are under grace. We are no longer under the law. We're under God's grace, and we're able to go to Him for forgiveness every time that we fail. And so if you will go ahead and stand with me, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us all out this evening, Lord. We pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word. We ask that we can apply that word to our lives, Lord. And we just thank you so much for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, hope you got your Bibles. If not, we're going to put it on the screen for you up here. But I do want to start off with a prayer. We had a tragedy here in Texas, and I do want to pray for the victims, those that survived, as well as the families of those that lost people and children and that community. So if you'll bow your heads with me, let's just take a moment to pray for them. Father God, we are heartbroken at the evil that we've heard of this week of a mass shooting in an elementary school. And God, we just lift up this entire community, the victims, that you would just minister and heal them mentally, physically, spiritually, as well as the community, the families, those that lost someone, Lord God. We know only by your grace and comfort and consolation can come any true healing, Lord God. I pray by the power of God that your life is ministered to these people, that they would hear the gospel of Christ Jesus, and be comforted, be strengthened, bring your hope, the true light of salvation in Christ Jesus to them, Lord God, and comfort them. And really, we pray for a healing for our nation. We see the weakness that's all around us. This is prevalent, and we know the Bible says it is to happen, and it will continue to happen. But God, we're going to put our trust and our faith in you. As the world grows darker and darker, Lord, we're going to draw closer and closer to Jesus Christ and continue to preach this gospel to get as many saved as possible, to bring as many as we can before the throne of God in these end days. We thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. And of course, I would encourage you to continue to pray for them ongoing, that community. You really can't pray enough for what happened there. So let's go ahead and get into the Word this evening. Now, I am going to be covering Galatians chapter 3 again. Now, we did cover it last week, but the pastor instructed me to cover it again because of the importance of what's being said here. You can either choose law or you can choose grace. And if you choose law, you're under a curse. So it is so vitally important that we choose grace. Now I know, in our minds and our thinking, yeah, we choose grace. We choose Christ Jesus. We reject law. But I'm telling you, legalism is so subtle, it'll sneak in and you don't know you're operating under legalism and under flesh and under carnality. There are those that are enemies of the cross that want to always preach holiness is what they'll label it, but they're preaching legalism. They're telling you to go back to Old Testament laws. You have to keep the feast to be saved, or you have to keep these feasts and Old Testament laws to get God's favor and God's blessing. That's a lie. Or you have to keep these feasts and laws and traditions to stay saved. Again, that's a lie. There are some that go to an extreme, even today, that say you have to worship on the Sabbath day or you're not even saved. There are those under a denomination that say if you're not worshiping on a Saturday, but you choose to worship on a Sunday, you're not even saved. In fact, they go to the extreme and say you've taken the mark of the beast. So we are battling something here that is very serious. Those people that preach that don't know what we're preaching. They don't know Galatians. They don't know Romans. They don't know their Bible. that they might as well rip Galatians and Romans out of their Bible because they can't preach it. They don't know it. But we preach grace. We preach. We are not under law. We are under grace. We don't get our salvation by our good works. It's always by Christ's work on that cross. His finished work was complete on that cross. And when I try to mix my good works with what he did on that cross, I am rejecting what he did on the cross, number one, but it puts me under the curse. And I don't want it to do either one. And so we need to be careful. We still today, even though it's in our Bible, 2,000 years later, are fighting law. And so we need to be very careful. And so that's why we see here in the very first words of Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, the strong language that Paul uses. He says, "O foolish Galatians." This word foolish is pretty strong. And so it means lack of powers of perception. You're unintelligent. We know what foolish means. We pretty much understand that. So that's pretty strong language. It's like a slap in the face. Don't you get it? You're rejecting Jesus. You're not just adding Jesus or faith to your good works. You can't mix faith and works. You can't mix grace, God's grace granted to you freely, with your works. You are foolish. So he says, "Who has bewitched you?" The word bewitched is just as it sounds. It means to fascinate and seduce. It actually means it's like a spell has been cast over your mind to believe a lie. And again, it seems seductive. They've been seduced into believing something that sounds appealing, that you've got to do good stuff. Well, if I just do this good stuff, I'm a good person. And so the flesh tries to outwardly keep all these works, and the flesh pats itself on the back. But the Bible says that no man can boast. Our salvation is entirely because of Jesus Christ and what he did, and nothing to do with us. All we do is believe it and receive it. So there's no way we can boast and say, "Well, God, look at all these good things I've done." Those good things mean nothing in regards to your salvation, in regards to the blessing of God on your life, the favor of God on your life, in regards to the answered prayer that he is going to answer in your life. It isn't because you're a good person that he answers your prayer. Okay? And you certainly don't maintain your salvation because of all these good works you do, because that's often another way that it sneaks in. Under the guise of we're being holy, they say, "Oh, yes. You know, when you come to the altar to get saved, you know, it's by grace and faith. God's grace and your faith, that's how you're saved." So you can say, you know, some guy who comes in off the street, he's a drunk, and he gloriously gets saved at the altar, and they say, "Yes, you've been saved. Praise the Lord." But they start throwing on him all these works. "But don't you come in here like this." And they start listening. "You got to dress this way. You got to talk this way. You can't be drunk. You can't be this. You can't be that." And they start throwing chains and yokes of bondage on the man. And so we don't get saved by works. We don't stay saved by works. However, we are to be doing good works. We should immediately start a life of real holiness, not legalism holiness, a life of sanctification, which means because I'm saved, the Holy Spirit will work with me and in me to carry out the law of Christ, what Jesus has taught us in the New Testament. So it's a work of the Holy Spirit walking it out, and it takes your whole lifetime. And he will continually work on you until Jesus comes back again. So it's the Holy Spirit working in you to carry out holiness and sanctification, not according to men's standards, but according to the Holy Ghost working with you to do it. And so everyone that's ever been saved is walking in this walk of sanctification, not by our strength or our willpower, which is where we always, you know, next time I'm not going to do that again, and we just kind of try to think we can just harden ourselves from ever doing it again by our own willpower and our own strength, and we put up all these kind of fence laws around ourselves, as the pastor likes to talk about. where it says, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, and we think that that's going to do it, but it doesn't. And it's futile to try to maintain your salvation, not only be saved, but to maintain your salvation by good works. So, oh, foolish Galatians, right? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Obey. So you hear the gospel of truth of Jesus Christ, and it's something to be obeyed. We understand it's by faith we believe, but it's also faith also has corresponding actions. So it's the faith that saves us. But if I really believe something, I'm also going to act out what I believe. But I never want to think that the way I act it out, my obedience or my works or the sanctification or the holiness and my walk is actually what saved me. Only Jesus saved me. And because Jesus saved me, I'm going to start living right. I choose to obey God and do whatever the Holy Ghost tells me to do or to not do, right? So there's a truth to be obeyed. The gospel is to be obeyed. Every man that hears the gospel, God expects them to obey and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because of what he did on the cross. So it is to be obeyed, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. In other words, Paul preached Jesus Christ and him crucified to such a degree that it's like they were there at the cross. The Galatians knew the truth. They can't say they didn't know it, but they were still rejecting it and going back to law. And Paul is frustrated. He's plain mad at them because they're going back to something that cannot save. It's a dead end to think you can go back under the law and get anything, really. You get nothing except a curse going back under tradition and law, Old Testament law. All right, verse 2, this only I would learn of you. So then he starts to reason with them. All right, if you want to go back under the law, think about this. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Of course, the answer is very obvious. It's by the hearing of faith. The New Testament is spiritual. The Old Testament is not. The New Testament is spiritual. It's of the heart. It's unseen. The Old Testament, you could outwardly look like you're keeping all the law and fool men, but in reality you can't. We understand, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So did you get saved by the law? Well, of course not. Do you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost by the law? Of course not. How do you got all of that? How do you have these blessings? It's by faith, right? Why? Because it's a grace. Grace just means a gift, a free gift. God gives you the Holy Ghost for free. You don't pay for it. You don't earn the Holy Ghost, right? Are you so foolish? Same word again. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Again, the answer is very obvious. You cannot operate in the flesh and gain anything, spiritually speaking. Okay, not salvation, not being born again, or being filled with the Holy Ghost. The only thing the law gives you is a knowledge of your sin, the guilt of your sin, and a penalty for your sin. The law is there to basically give you a rope so you can see how to hang yourself. The law is put into place really to kill us. It isn't to benefit us. The law actually kills us, which was necessary for us to come to a place to realize we can't keep the law. It's impossible in our own strength or ability. So, we do good works, true, but we don't do those works so that we can be saved or stay saved. We walk in holiness, but not to stay saved or to have God answer our prayer. So if you turn back away from the gospel and back into legalism, Old Testament law, you're rejecting Jesus Christ. He's saying here, have you suffered so many things in vain? In other words, these Galatians had literally suffered or been persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. So think about this. They're being persecuted for their faith, and now they're walking away from Jesus. He's saying, your suffering was for nothing. You're rejecting. You've been persecuted for Jesus, and now you're walking away from Jesus. So you've been suffering for no reason. If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Glory to God. So if you turn back away from the gospel and turn back to legalism, your suffering was for no reason whatsoever. And the same is true today. You turn back to legalism, you're rejecting Jesus Christ. It says you've fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. Verse 5. Was it by the hearing of faith? It says in Mark 16:20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. What were they preaching everywhere? What word were they preaching everywhere? It was the gospel of faith in the cross, faith in what Jesus accomplished there. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, confirming that word, not confirming keeping Old Testament law. The word that is confirmed by the Holy Ghost is the word of salvation through grace. Verse 6 says, which is as Abraham believed God 400 to 600 years before Moses, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Israel, not the Jews, not the natural children of Abraham, but the spiritual children, which are us, right? We are the children of Abraham. Why? Because we're faith. Abraham was the first one to exercise faith in the gospel. And we'll read that here as we go on. So that makes him the father of faith. Now, we know him to be the father of the Jewish people, as well as Ishmael and the Palestinians and the Arabs and so forth. But none of that mattered. You're not saved because you're a Jew. Some people actually teach that. They say all the Jews will be saved just because they're Jews. That's not true. Again, that's people that don't know their Bible. They have not read Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10. The Jews are not saved just because they're the blood of Abraham. They're going to be lost just like any of us are lost. They don't have faith in Jesus Christ and that cross, what he did for us there. So Abraham was the father of faith. He is all of our fathers, spiritually speaking. So he received the declaration for righteousness prior to circumcision and 430 years prior to the law. So think about this. Abraham was saved, declared righteous the same way we were. And that was over 400 years before the law was even put into place. So it's about, I don't know, about 500 years from Abraham to Moses, something like that. It's somewhere in there, different estimates. So for 500 years, there was an age of grace. From Abraham to Moses. This was actually an age of grace where, you know, and so then the law came, man died, spiritually he was rejected because he could not keep the law. Then Jesus comes preaching grace and truth. We come back into another age of grace, you could say. And so he's making the point here that just the way Abraham was declared righteous, it's the exact same way you are. By faith, because Abraham actually heard the gospel. And again, we'll get that in just a moment. It says in Genesis 15:6, he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. He heard and he believed. That was it. That was the only response necessary for Abraham to be declared righteous or just. And the same is true with us. We heard the gospel of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. We heard it and we believed it. That's all we need to be saved. That's the essence of salvation, is just believing, right? It's not doing anything. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Who's of faith? That would be us. Again, we've obtained righteousness the exact same way that Abraham did. You know, the Jews thought that they were automatically saved. I mean, it was just a given. It's like, of course we're right with God. Of course we are. And they stumbled. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. They rejected Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And for the most part, the Jews have been lost. Now, there are what we call Messianic Jews today. And there's always been a small remnant of Jews that have believed. And I believe at the end of time, there will be a big conversion of Jews. At least that's what I read over there. And again, in Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, if you get it to 12, that the Jews as a whole will, at least a large portion of them, will believe in Jesus Christ at the end of days. So there was, you know, our Bible has various covenants in there, and covenants like a contract. And so there's various covenants. There's an eternal covenant. There's the Edenic covenant from Eden, the Adamic covenant with Adam. There's the Noahic covenant with Noah, and there's the Mosaic covenant, which is the covenant of law. And of course, there's the Abrahamic covenant, and that's kind of what we're focusing on here in Galatians. There's a covenant that God made with Abraham, and this is the one that we actually are partakers of, because a covenant cannot be broken. A covenant cannot be changed. A covenant cannot be eliminated. So what happened was, before the law came, Abraham. And God, you know, appeared to Abraham. And you can read the terms. Every covenant has terms. You know, you write a contract out. There's the words, the terms. You do this, you do that, you do this, we're going to do that, and so forth. Well, the Mosaic covenant was law, and it was based on, if you do this, you'll be blessed. In other words, if you obey and keep all these laws, you'll be blessed. Over there in Deuteronomy 28, it lists all your blessings. And then if you do this, if you disobey, these are all the curses. And there's a whole lot more curses. There's like 50 verses of curses, and only about a dozen or so verses on blessings. So there's lots more curses. And so Israel was not able to keep the law. And you can see the curses. They were thrown into captivity over and over and over again, because that's part of one of the curses. They rejected God, obeying God. They worshiped idols. They did all these things. And so the curses were abundant. And so we see, again, so this is a covenant. The Mosaic covenant or Mosaic law was conditional. Do this and you get this. All based on conditions of works. But the Abrahamic covenant that we're reading in here was unconditional. There's no works that Abraham had to do. He just heard and believed, and he enters in. And so this is such good news, because that's the same way we're saved. It's not based on any conditions. If you do this, if you obey, then you can be saved. But if you disobey, you can't. I mean, none of us could do that. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But here it is. Abraham was the first to hear the gospel. John chapter 8, verse 56. That's a cool verse. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, this was thousands of years before Jesus even showed up on the earth. So Abraham heard the gospel by God himself. God himself showed up to make covenant with a man, and he told him the gospel. Now, I don't know that he ever mentioned the name Jesus, but Abraham still believed God, heard what God said, believed it to such a degree that it saved him. He was declared righteous, and he acted on that. He acted on his faith because he was willing to sacrifice his own son on that altar. So that's how much he believed this gospel. He believed it to the uttermost. His only son, he was willing to kill on that altar. But of course, that didn't happen. So, you know, this is a study of Galatians, but it is a fascinating study to study the Abrahamic covenant. If you ever want to do so, you can read about the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, 13, 15, 18, and 22. Those are the words of the covenant. Where God, he never tells Abraham, do this, and then you get this. Never says that. God just says, I'll give you this, I'll give you this, I'll give you this, I'll give you this. He just lists all this stuff I'm going to do for you. Abraham didn't have to do anything. He's going to be blessed. And he will be a blessing to all the nations of the world. His seed would be like the stars of the sky. His seed will be like the sand of the sea. And God just starts pronouncing all these blessings, blessings, blessings. And Abraham didn't have to do anything. He just had to believe it. And that sounds too good to be true. God's just going to do this for Abraham? Yep, that's how good God is. The same is true in our salvation. You didn't have to do anything. Just believe. And the blessings are greater than we can even imagine. That's why the gospel sounds too good to be true. And it's way bigger than we even know right now. We don't even see eternity. We can't see out there to the blessings that we have in Christ. But that's the truth of this gospel. It is so good that if people really understand it, they might have a hard time believing it. But we believe it. We believe this Bible. We believe the Word of God, which says Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we enter into a place where there's no curse. See, if you kept the conditions of the law, you get blessings, but if you didn't, you get curses, right? Jesus was our curse for us. We have no curses and all the blessings in Christ. Again, that sounds too good to be true. No curses? Yes, he bore all the curses of the law for us. He didn't even break the law, but he was crucified as if he did because he took our punishment, right? He took the wrath of God upon himself for us. We get all the blessings and none of the curses. Glory to God. It's an amazing gospel. Amazing. Let's keep going. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's one of the blessings, right? In thee, Abraham, shall all nations be blessed. So then they, which be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Faithful means trustworthy. Faithful, trustworthy. Believer, trusting God. So one of the places that you can hear the terms of the Abrahamic covenant are in Genesis 22, and I'm just going to read briefly 22:15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. And he goes on to say, because you have done this thing, sacrifice a son, and has not withheld thy son. Verse 17, here's the first blessing it mentions in 22, that in blessing I will bless you. Glory to God. And the same is true with us. Now because we're Abraham, let's say it this way, Christ was in Abraham. And so when God was speaking to Abraham, he was actually speaking to Christ. He was actually making a covenant through Abraham all the way down to Jesus Christ thousands of years later. And so if you're in Christ, the blessings of Abraham are now yours. These are the blessings of Abraham. In blessing, you will be blessed. I will bless you, God says. That's your blessing because you're in Christ. You're just blessed. It says, in multiplying, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And that's what we see today. The body of Christ is not just the Jewish people. It is a huge number of people. Not only the ones that walk the earth today, which are multiple millions, to those in the last 2,000 years that have gone before us into heaven. It's a huge, massive amount of people. More than we can count. And there's more to come. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Well, that's what Jesus said, right? Jesus was proclaiming the new covenant when he was talking to us in the New Testament. He said, upon this rock, me, himself, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's just telling you the terms of the covenant. The covenant is being fulfilled right now, Jesus is telling us. Now, your enemy cannot win. Your enemy is defeated. Glory to God. Verse 18, going back to Genesis. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. There's that word obedience again, by the way. But all the nations, one of the blessings of Abraham is all nations will be blessed. Now, that was supposed to happen through the Jewish people. The Jewish people were supposed to hear the gospel of Jesus, receive Jesus, and then go be evangelists, go preach to the world. And so the Jews would be blessed, and through the Jews as a conduit, the whole world was supposed to be blessed, was supposed to hear the gospel. But we know they rejected Christ, but nonetheless, the gospel still gets out. God still had a way. He used a bunch of Gentiles. He started with the Jews, and eventually it's majority Gentile these days. But that comes to pass in Revelation 5:9, as they're crying out in heaven, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So all the nations are blessed through Christ Jesus. Then verse 9, it says, so then they which are be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That's us. It's not the Jewish people that are the true descendants of Abraham, spiritually speaking. It's us in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, so it goes on to say, for or because as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That is so important. This isn't a light matter to go back to law and traditions. And now if you want to keep the Sabbath day, you're free to do so. You want to keep some feasts and stuff like that, you can do that stuff. But don't think that God is impressed to the point that he saves you because you do that, or he hears your prayers, or he gives you favor and blessings because you do that stuff. Okay? You can do that stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But don't think that you're moving God by doing that stuff. You're coming under a curse if you think that's what you're doing. We're saved and we maintain our salvation by faith alone. God's grace, and we respond to that grace by saying, I believe, our faith. So you go back under the law, you're coming back under the curse. For it is written, curse is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 27. Cursed be he that confirmeth not. Be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people said, amen. And they said, amen, but they didn't know what they were getting into. That's Old Testament, Deuteronomy. Okay, key word there is all things. You miss one, that's it. You're lost. And of course, we know every single one of us has come short of the glory of God. God created us in his image. But we've all come short of the glory. We're made in his image, but we all missed it. We came short of the glory by sin. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, Romans 6:23. Hallelujah. We're not just left off at death. We all did die, but that's not the end of the story. God raised us up, seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He didn't just raise us from the dead, forgive our sins, but then he puts us in a place of power and authority and honor that we don't deserve. It's him choosing to honor us. So you Trust me, you don't want to live for the glory and the honor of men. It's worthless. It means nothing. Who cares what anybody thinks about the things you do? Spiritually, your walk with God, your church attendance, your tithing, your anything good you do that people can point at. If you're doing it for men, there's your reward. You get pretty much nothing. There's no benefit in trying to do things for the glory of men, to get men's approval. Live for the glory of God. God himself will honor you. And that's the honor I want to live for. And that only comes by the Holy Ghost. In other words, when I choose to obey the Holy Ghost, God's word, by the help of and grace of the Holy Ghost, that's when I'm being like Jesus. And that's the goal every day I wake up. I want to live like Jesus, not in my willpower, no value. Not to impress men means nothing. I get no reward. But if I'm doing it by the Holy Ghost, walking out a walk of sanctification, that's when Jesus gets the glory and he honors us. How will he honor us? Well, we hope to hear on that day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's worth eternity. Nothing could be greater than that. I personally don't need mansions and gold or any of that stuff. Just God being pleased with me is more than enough. I don't care about what people in heaven think about me or people on earth. I just want to please my heavenly Father. That should be our goal. Cannot be done in the flesh. Can't be done in your own strength. It's the Holy Ghost working in you. You cooperating with him and it happens. Verse 11, is it up here? No. Next verse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident because the just shall live by faith. Praise God. No man, that means the entire human race is lost. Every single man that ever lived is in a state of spiritual death and lost on their way to hell unless they come by faith. Even the Jews, Abraham's blood, still lost. Okay? No man is justified by law. The law is a dead end. Doesn't help you. The law was put into place to kill you. It is evident because the just will live by faith. So this speaks not only of the moment of salvation, but ongoing after salvation. It's still a walk of faith, the live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's not just looking at the day you chose to accept Jesus, but it's from that day forever and ever and ever. We're always going to be living by faith. Always. There's going to be an element of faith. I believe an element of faith even on the other side. There will always be some faith that we have to exercise because Hebrews 11:6, it's faith that pleases God. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. That's important to understand. There's no faith. Either you're trying to keep a bunch of laws or you're in faith. It's one or the other. There's no mixture of the two. There's no third option. Okay? It's the only thing there is. You could say it this way. The entirety of all the religions of the world would fall under the category of law. They're trying to do stuff. They're trying to pray and, you know, do their thing. Go to a holy place and walk around a black rock or be a good person, or you know, if my good deeds outweigh my bad ones, I get to go to heaven, or reach nirvana by, you know, being nice to the caterpillars and not stepping on bugs, or, you know, all kinds of weird stuff. It's all law. It all falls under the dead end. It all falls under a curse. It falls under not pleasing God. Only way to please God is choose faith. Only way. No other option. All religions of the world are under law, all false religions, including a false Christianity, which, you know, looks like it's Christianity, but it's not. Because this is how you know it's false, is it's always based on law and performance. Okay? That's how you know every time whether somebody's preaching grace, the Bible, or they're preaching law. It's always going to be based on performance. It's always based on you being a good person, doing good things. The more good stuff you are, you do, and the more you are pleasing to God because of the good stuff you do. That's a lie. It has to be by faith, and faith alone. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He lived his life to perfection, but he still died as if he were a sinner because he took our place. The great exchange took place for what we deserved, he took for us. And what we didn't deserve, his righteousness becomes ours. Again, the gospel is so good, it would be hard to believe. His righteousness becomes yours? Glory to God. That's amazing. Let me keep going. Verse 14 says that, well, it's actually so that the blessing of God, let me read it all together. I'm going to read you verse 13 to put it all together in context. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, here we are, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ, through Jesus Christ. So that the blessing comes on you. Christ became a curse so that the blessing becomes yours. So that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit through faith. So we get the blessing of Abraham. I encourage you, read the covenant of Abraham. Genesis 12, 13, 15. What did I say? 18, 22. Learn your covenant. Learn what is yours. Christians don't even know the blessing that God has declared over them. And they're walking in curses because of ignorance. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Learn what Christ has purchased for you. It includes the Abrahamic blessings. That's only the beginning, though. There's, of course, the entire New Testament. There's all that. There's so much more. But it does start back here with Abraham. We're actually in that covenant. We're in the Abrahamic covenant because covenants cannot be ended or eliminated. They cannot be changed. So it isn't like God had this covenant and he did away with that one to start a new one, you know, the law or something, Mosaic covenant. Then he did away with that one. No, they're all actually still in force. When God initiates a covenant, they're all still in force, even if he initiates a new one. Okay? Covenants never end. So, verse 14, he became a curse, so we gain the blessing of Abraham through Christ Jesus and the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the blessings, one of the best. God himself dwelling inside of us. Jesus was cursed so that the blessing becomes ours. And so that no curses of the law will ever be put on you. None. You know, Deuteronomy 28, it has all those curses at the end. None of that is put on you. Jesus took all of it on that cross. You can read through it and see on the cross, he became the curse. All those curses, I think even literally he became those curses. You can read through it for yourself. There's a lot of curses, 50 verses of curses, but that's what was happening on the cross, those 50 verses of curses. I don't know why that rhymes. I'm going to read you Genesis. I'm going to skip that. For time's sake, I'm going to keep going. My time is getting away. Let's read verse 15, though. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. All right, the words get a little hard to understand here. I'll try to make it clear. He's basically saying, if we go back to thinking like men think, even men know when you make a covenant or a contract and you've ratified that contract, you sign the end of that contract, you can't change it whenever you want. You can't disannul it. You can't cancel it. You can't change it. Once you signed it, you've ratified it, it's always going to be true. That's what a covenant means. You're both agreeing, two parties are agreeing to the covenant, and it's going to be always. Unless, I mean, two parties could come back and agree to change it, of course. But his point, now if men know this and men do this, how much more would God keep a covenant that he's going to make with Abraham and a covenant he's going to make with you through Christ? God's covenant with Abraham cannot be changed or eliminated. Even when the law came, the Mosaic covenant or the Mosaic law came 430 years later. So just because the law showed up didn't mean we did away with Abraham, is all he's saying. Both are in force. Covenants cannot be ended. Again, I want to emphasize the Abrahamic covenant was unconditional, completely based off faith, but the law came, it was all based on works. You only get the blessing if you obey all this stuff. And nobody did. Nobody could. So the law was an inferior covenant because it was no longer to be in force once the seed came. The seed being Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. That's what we're going to read in the next verse, I think. So it's the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, is inferior because Jesus, once he comes, he's going to fulfill it. The law was always meant to be temporary. It's never meant to be how we're to live for eternity. Because the new covenant replaces the old by exceeding it. Remember when Lauren Larson was telling us about the law of Christ? I thought it was so good. The law of Christ that you can read in the Sermon on the Mount. What's the law of Christ? Well, and you heard it was said in the Old Testament, you shall not commit adultery, but in the law of Christ, you can't even look at a woman to lust after her. Old Testament, you know, don't murder, but in the law of Christ, you can't even be angry. The law of Christ exceeds the Old Testament law, far exceeds it. And if you couldn't keep by the flesh, the Old Testament law, you're certainly not going to keep a spiritual law like the law of Christ without the Holy Ghost working through you and in you to do it. Glory to God. That doesn't mean we give up and throw our hands up in despair. No, that means we depend on the Holy Ghost to help us walk it out. And we will have failures. We will mess up. But that's why we all have an additional grace. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And we just keep right on walking. But we also got to have faith. We got to have faith. We got to have faith in the blood which cleanses us. You can live under condemnation every time you mess up, or you can have faith in the blood. You know what? Christ's blood was more than enough. Yes, I've messed up, but Christ's blood was enough to pay for all my sins for all time. One drop of Christ's blood, I like to say, was enough to pay for all men's sins for all time, for all of eternity. Just one drop was that precious. That was all that was needed for God to receive it, to accept the sacrifice. His blood was that precious. Let's keep going. No man disannulleth. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Let me read it again. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet, if it be confirmed, no man can disannul it or add thereto. Covenants, you can't change them, or you can't eliminate them. That's all he's saying. So the same is true with our covenant. No man, even if you mess up, it's not based on your works. You sin, you don't lose your salvation. Why? Because it's a covenant between God and God, the God-man, Jesus. The covenant between God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, based on his work on the cross, and it's going to be for all of eternity. They're going to keep their word with one another. And again, we just enter in because we're in Christ. So it's like we never sinned. That's why we can say that. As far as God is concerned, we're as clean and pure as Jesus Christ himself, because that's the righteousness that has been imputed to you. Again, the gospel sounds too good to be true. I'm saying some amazing stuff here. I don't know if you're getting this. I get excited when you start to really understand the gospel. It sounds too good to be true. Christ's righteousness is now yours. God sees you as clean as Jesus. How powerful is that blood? Glory to God. Verse 16, it says, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. So there it is. His seed, who are we talking about? Jesus. He says, and he saith not, and to seeds as of many, or plural, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, which is very self-explanatory. It's not, God wasn't making a covenant with many. He's actually just making it with the one, Jesus Christ himself, through Abraham. Again, the gospel was preached to Abraham. He believed it, and it's through Abraham that we get to Christ. The one, the seed. And once the seed shows up, he fulfills the law perfectly, sinless. Glory to God. And we just enter in by our faith in Christ. And so God's covenant with Christ is God's covenant with you because you're in Christ, right? And to his seed, singular, one. Pretty straightforward. We really need to learn the terms of our covenant. The church doesn't know their Bible. They don't know the benefit and the blessings that are here in the Word of God. I know because they don't read. I can tell they don't read because I talk to them. They don't know their Bible. Don't know the blessings. So many. Learn the terms of the eternal covenant that God has made with you. I mean, it's worth it. Things are being stolen from you by the devil. Should never be stolen because you don't know certain things. You don't know the Word of God. Once you know the Word, the devil can never steal it again. If you stand against it, of course. Learn the terms. Let me keep going just for a few moments here. I got left. And this I say, that a covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 30 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Again, it's a lot of words, can sound a little confusing, but it's very simple. There was a covenant with Abraham that he's talking about. When the law showed up, it didn't disannul the covenant with Abraham. Okay? The covenant with Abraham is still in force. It's still by grace. Still by grace. That we are declared righteous. Abraham was declared righteous, justified is what that means. And the same is true with us. It's by grace. That's all he's saying. A lot of words to say that. So it does not cancel the Abrahamic covenant or just because the law showed up. In verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. Promise, meaning grace. It's a free gift. Either it's law or it's the free gift of grace, mercy. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Abraham was saved by promise, not by keeping any law. There was no law for Abraham. He lived in essentially an age of grace. Wherefore then serves the law. Why do we have the law then? It was added because of transgressions. It was added to kill you, to prove that you can't keep the law, to prove that you are guilty, and to give and to hang you, to pronounce a penalty against you. Death. Eternal death. A spiritual death. The law was also helping guide Israel so that they wouldn't become like the nations around them. That's another reason for the law. But it was added because of transgressions till the seed, Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. The promise, again, was from God all the way to Jesus Christ, thousands of years later, through Abraham. and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. I'm going to have to stop there. I want to keep going. It's so good. So the mediator, Moses was the mediator. A mediator is the guy that stands in between God and man. Moses was the guy between God and the nation of Israel. But now we've entered into a far superior covenant. Again, now it's between God and the God-man Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. We don't go through anybody else. We don't go through any man. We don't tell our confessions to a man to get absolved of our sins. You know, it's nonsense. It's through Christ, who is our mediator of a better covenant built on better promises. Glory to God. And it will be forever and ever and ever. Praise God. All right, let's give God glory and hand it over, and we'll close with prayer. Hallelujah.
Amen. We get good teaching on Wednesday night, don't we? Amen.